I just love Jesus. Let's turn to the Bible. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. All I know is the Spirit of the Lord is wanting to speak to our hearts. How many know that? He's always got something to say. There's always something on the Lord's mind. And he wants to talk to us. And Lord, we just want to hear what you're saying this morning. So Lord, we open our hearts to you. We incline our ears to hear your sayings this morning. We give attention to your word, Father. We don't want to let it depart from our sight, but we want to keep it in the midst of our heart, Lord, because we declare this morning your word is life. Your words are life to those that find them, and health. Somebody say health to our bodies. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Well, I just feel like as I was praying and seeking the Lord for the service this morning that God wants us to hear his voice, but he also wants the church to be a voice. How many know that this morning? In the midst of all the chaos and everything that's going on in the world, the Lord is looking for the church to be a voice, but I believe that the Lord wants us to hear what he's saying so that we can be a voice. I love what Steve Sampson says. He says, it's my heart's desire to just be a voice. You know, John the Baptist was just a voice. He just spoke what God was saying, started when he said he was supposed to start, and ended when the Lord said he was supposed to end. He said, I decrease that he may increase. And so that's what we want. We want to be a voice and speak what the Lord is saying. So as we're looking at Isaiah 40, the Lord's just really been speaking to me a lot in Isaiah lately. I don't know why, but that's just where I've been camped for a while. And he's put some things on my heart this morning about three voices he wants us to hear and one voice he wants us to be. So if you're in Isaiah 40, say amen. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. And it says, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You know, and I love about the prophet Isaiah is that he spoke this message, he wrote this message in the 8th century B.C. and about before they had gone into exile and before any of this stuff had happened. And the Lord was speaking through him a message of comfort before the circumstances would even come. How many know God has a message in advance for us? God wants us to be prepared for whatever we're going to face. And so he was preparing the children of Israel, and it was before they ever went into captivity. It was to a message of people who would be exiled in Babylon as they were being encouraged to return to the land. The prophet was giving them a message they would need when they were in exile. Now listen to this. Before the exile, the children of Israel, or Israel, was given in its charter by the promises of God that God made. He said that they would live in the land, that they would be numerous, as many as the sands of the sea or the stars in the sky. These were the promises God gave them, the charter God gave Israel. They would prosper economically. They would be blessed. Somebody say blessed. Those who cursed them would be cursed. They would rule over the gates of their enemies. They would be militarily dominant. A king from the line of David would rule over them. These were all the promises of God. They, or especially their king, would be honored and have a great name like the great ones of the earth, the greatest of the kings of the nation. They would be a blessing for all peoples. In fact, they would be the vehicle that brings God's intended blessing in creation to all the world. God would live with them. This was symbolized by the tabernacle and later the temple, the palace of the great king. Now, in the exile, every single promise, every single thing God promised was systematically removed from them. No visible signs when they were in exile of God's remaining promises. So you can imagine the people and how they felt discouraged. They felt shame. They felt guilt. They felt fear. Here they were. They had sinned. They had fallen into idolatry. They had turned away from the Lord. And the Lord had given them many, many warnings after warnings. And we see through the kings and through Chronicles how different kings came into place. And some did evil in the sight of the Lord. Some obeyed the Lord to some degree. Others did better than some. But ultimately, Israel did not turn from their idolatry, and it cost them. There was judgment that came upon them as a result of their idolatry, and they were taken into exile. Hopelessness, despair, All these things, these are things that we are occasionally subject to our lives. Has anyone been there this morning? And so the good news is that God's prepared a message for us in advance of whatever you're going through or whatever you're going to go through. Jesus said, in this life, you'll have trials and tribulations. That is a guarantee. The Christian life does not mean you are exempt from trials. Somebody say amen. And in fact, when you are standing for Jesus, it's likely you're going to face some serious resistance. In fact, you will. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And we see that happening in the earth. In fact, you could say today we see somewhat of an exile of Christianity in our society. We are being put to the side. They're trying to shut the voice of the church in America. They're trying to shut the voice of the church all over the world. There is persecution that's rising up. This last year has been one of the greatest times of persecution of the church in history. Many Christians are dying for their faith all over the world. The spirit of the Antichrist is rising in the earth. And there is a resistance against God's people. And many just by virtue of the culture is trying to pull us out from that place of Jerusalem, of God's home. They're trying to pull us out to be part of Babylon. Are you with me? And so there's that constant pull of us towards that. But as much as they try, God is still has an intention to restore our voice as the church, as God's people. Amen? I believe we are entering a time of much affliction for the church, which makes this passage very relevant for us. So the first voice that he calls us to hear is the voice of provision. Notice that God says, comfort ye my people, says the Lord. He says it twice over, comfort ye. That is his emphasis to comfort us in the midst of whatever we're facing. How many are thankful for that this morning? God's comfort is always there for us. I'm sure the people had felt like they were abandoned. They had felt alone. If they were looking at their natural circumstances alone, they would have said God would have abandoned us. God was not with us anymore. We had lost all these promises, our heritage, all of it in exile. Now, there's no guarantee that this life will be comfortable. If we are serving God, we're going to be in some uncomfortable spots, but God sends his comfort for us. Amen? In the Hebrew, this word means to be sorry, console oneself, repent, regret, comfort, be comforted. God wants you to be comfortable. The picture is like this. You know, my son's occasionally, he's not here, right? Okay. I owe him money. Every time I use him as an example, I have to give him money. Pastor John talked about kids giving him money. I have to give my kids money. It's a deal if I use them as an example. Because I grew up as a PK, I understand. I want them to benefit from this. They got copyright on these stories, right? All right. So when he gets hurt, and you know, how many know this, parents? When your kids get hurt and they cry, sometimes they're not actually physically hurt, but they just want to be consoled. And it's miraculous that once you give them a hug and a kiss, all of a sudden, I'm better. Something happens, right? Well, God just comes in the middle of our affliction, right? Not that we're not hurting. We are really hurting. But he does. He does feel sorry for our affliction. Do you know that? God cares about everything you're going through. God cares about the trial you're facing. He cares about the difficulties, the challenges, the obstacles that are coming in your life. And he wants to bring comfort. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Through verse 5. Who comforts us in all, somebody say all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's a long sentence. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. We have sufferings, but we have comfort even more so. Amen? So whatever you're facing, know that the comfort of God is greater and is sufficient for whatever we face in life. Amen? This word comfort in the New Testament is paraklesis, means a calling to one side. Hence, either an exhortation or consolation. He comes alongside us. The word for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is Paracletus. And He comes alongside us. He is our comforter. Amen. He's there because he knew your life would be facing some discomfort, and he wants you to hear the voice of the Lord this morning saying, I bring comfort. I bring my Holy Spirit alongside you. He's near. He calls us to his side. Say, come here. Hugs, kisses. Thank you, Lord. The true comfort we long for can only come from God. You know, there's a temptation in our lives when we are going through trials or situations to look for some comfort outside of God. Southern comfort won't get you there. Come on, somebody. I stand and I testify by experience this morning. It will not get you there. There's only one comfort. It is the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And he comes and ministers to every need in our life. He ministers to our hurt, to our pain. He goes in places that no other thing can go. Everything else just numbs the pain temporarily. But Jesus comes with a comfort that brings healing. He speaks comfort to our pain, our loneliness, our shame, guilt, disappointment, discouragement, despair. And he says it's twice just to emphasize his intent. Many people, have you ever seen those Sleep Number beds? They're pretty sweet. You go in their store and they're kind of tricky there, right? They bring you in with a sale price one, which is still really expensive. And they go on it, and you go in there and they turn it up and they go, well, just find your right number. And you're like, this is kind of awesome. And you're like, well, if you like that one, try this one out. Before you know it, you're on their most expensive bed. They haven't told you the price. This thing's like leaning up and down, and you're in like pillows in heaven of comfort, and you're just going, this is awesome. And you're like, what's the price? And they just keep talking to you, and they keep talking to you. And I finally got smart to this. I pull up my phone because they don't have any price listed in the store, and it's like $8,000 to $10,000. I'm like, dude, I need to get off this bed right now. I can live with a harder bed. But some people are just trying to find the right sleep number for their lives. And they'll find it through different means, right? What's the right sleep number? Relationships, alcohol, drugs, to try to soothe the pain, numb the pain. And only that longing can only be desire to be fulfilled by the Spirit of God. Amen? Next, he speaks to us about identity. He says, my people. He says, speak to my people. You know, Israel was a covenant people. God had not forgotten them. God had not left them. They may have felt like it. And how many know there's been times in your life you may have felt like it, but God has never left you. He made you a promise. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. This message was not to people outside the covenant. It was to people inside the covenant. He says, my people, say to my people, comfort ye, comfort ye. And it would be understandable if the Israelites in their exile and in their circumstances would have come to believe that maybe they had lost their identity. Maybe they felt that way. And maybe some of you this morning have fallen into some things that have pulled you away from God's identity for your life, but he's here to say this morning, you're still my child. I still love you. I will not leave you. We may fail, but he never fails. He keeps his word. He is faithful. When we are faithless, he is faithful. Come on, somebody. We need a reminder of who God has called us to be and who he is. We are his covenant people, and he is a covenant-keeping God. No matter what your circumstances may entail, circumstances are variable, but God's covenant towards you never changes. He is not a man that he should lie. He's not the son of man that he should repent. He does not change his mind. He is a God who says his word, and he keeps his word, and I'm thankful for that this morning. How many are too? Amen? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 says, for you were once not a people. In other words, you were outside the covenant. You were outside the identity of being associated with the Lord. But now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now, somebody say now, you have received mercy. You say, but I'm looking at my circumstances this morning. It doesn't feel like I have mercy. Yes, the mercy of God is still flowing. They are new. His mercies are new every morning. He hasn't failed you. The voice of provision. He's provided his comfort. He's provided his grace. He's provided us a new identity. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. But he says, speak kindly to Jerusalem. And in the translation, it really is saying, speak to the heart. He gets past the outward and he goes straight to the heart, straight to the longing, straight to the pain, straight to the place where we need the comfort. God knows how to deliver it exactly to where you need it. He has the prescription for your ailment this morning. He has what you need no matter where you're at this morning. And it's in the heart, people. Man looks on the outward, on the circumstances, but God looks on the heart and he sees the truth of what you're facing. This represents a sincere and loving speech directly to the heart of the people. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't lose your faith regardless of circumstances. You know why he had to say that? Because they were about to go through some serious challenges to their faith. And then verse 27, he goes on to say, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. How many are thankful for that? Peace of the world does not last. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. He comes to calm our troubled heart. He's provided us peace that passes understanding, that surpasses all comprehension, a peace that you will never find any other place. This year marks 20 years since the Lord miraculously touched my life. He encountered me. And I remember in that moment when he encountered me, I had been seeking my own comfort apart from the Lord. And I was lost. I was broken. And the peace of God came in that moment when I received some prayer at the altar one night here. And it was a peace that surpassed all understanding. My mind was going, this is nuts. Because it didn't understand it. It didn't understand that you could have this kind of peace. And the Lord spoke to me in that moment. He said, what you have been experiencing in your life is a counterfeit. What I have for you is real. Now you make the choice. You can choose life or you can choose death. He comes and offers us peace. The provision, the voice of provision. And he says to him, the warfare is over. This referred to their service, their servitude in Babylon as they were there. They had been in service to evil masters, been in various calamities as a result of their sin and their rebellion against God. But he says to them and declares, the warfare is over. And notice he says that before they get things right. Some of you are waiting to get it right and then come to God. But God comes to you and says, no, I'm already made it right. Will you receive it? We'll talk about how we come to God in just a moment. But it speaks to the rebellion, to their calamities. You know, it's understandable if the Israelites would have felt in their captivity that all was that the war was lost, that God had lost, and that they had lost God. But he reminds them it's not lost. How many know it's not lost? We have a victor in Christ Jesus. You are on the winning team. I like that. This is a predestined fight. The enemy loses. His time is running short. And so he's going crazy because he knows it. But he loses in the end. And what he wants to deceive you into believing is that you've already lost. And that's not true. The Bible says, but thanks be to God in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. I said, thanks be to God who always, somebody say always, leads us in victory. And he always comes and delivers us. Psalm 107, verse 20 says, out of all our destructions, he sent his word and he delivered us out of all our destructions. And so he sends his word into their calamity, into their situation, and he delivers them out of that. He says, the warfare's over. Next, he says, your iniquity has been removed. And removed, the Lord is saying, it has been paid off. He has accepted you. He is pleased with them. The punishment is complete. He said they had received from the Lord's hand double for their sins. I don't really know what that means, but it was a significant punishment, in other words, is the way I take that. But it was complete. You see, you may look at that and go, well, that's harsh. But even in God's judgments and in his dealings with us as sons and daughters of God, there's a redemptive purpose in it. You see, Israel had become corrupt. They had compromised. They were no longer the light to the nations that God had intended them to be. Sin and idolatry had crept in, iniquity, and God wanted to purify, cleanse, and he uses the circumstances of the exile to do so. So I'm not saying God's bringing bad circumstances into your life, but he will use every circumstance. Are you with me this morning? Because he works all things together for good, to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, if you love him and you're called according to his purpose, and you're seeking and submitting to God, and no matter what circumstance you're in, God can turn it for good, even if he wasn't the author of it. And so we need to know iniquity's been removed. It's been taken care of. And that's true for us this morning. The Bible says he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace fell upon him. And by his scourging, by his stripes, we are healed. We're not just healed in our bodies. We're healed from the effects of the iniquity, of the sin, the bent, the rebellion in us, the independence in us that takes us away from the plan and purpose of God. He says it's removed. He declares it. The voice of provision. Second, there's the voice of preparation. Look at Isaiah 43 through 5. And he says, a voice is calling. Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 5, we're going to stay there. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What is God trying to bring forth in us and through us? His glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. That's what Romans 8:29 says. But this work, this preparation, God's saying, I'm doing a work of preparation in you. As long as you are breathing, you are still in a work of preparation. How many know that this morning? We are constantly in a work of preparation for what's next. God is doing a work in us, and he's not finished, but he is faithful to complete the work that he has began in us. So he says, prepare the way of the Lord. The idea is taken from the practice of Eastern monarchs who, whenever they entered upon an expedition or took a journey through a desert country, sent harbingers before them to prepare all things for their passage and pioneers to open the passes, to level the ways, and to remove all impediments. Now he says, they're probably thinking, well, Lord, I thought you were going to come and you were going to prepare a way for us to get from this place of captivity through the desert back to our homeland. He says, no, you prepare a way for me, because he's speaking to their hearts. These hills and these valleys are poetic metaphors for the spiritual obstacles that have stood in the way of God's return to these exiles. Clear way in the wilderness, smooth highway in the desert. Charles Spurgeon says, men's hearts were like a wilderness wherein there is no way, but as loyal subjects throw up roads for the approach of beloved princes, so were men to welcome the Lord with their hearts made right and ready to receive him. This speaks of the work of repentance in our life. You see, we can hear the voice of his provision, what he has already done for us, and we can receive that. But God wants to go further. He wants to take us into a place of transformation, of repentance, of metanoia, a new mindset, a new way of thinking and perspective that God has. And you see, our mindset has been perverted by sin and iniquity in our lives, and it's caused us to have the wrong perspective on things. And he said he wants to take those low valleys, lift them up. He wants to take the high hills and mountains, and he wants to bring them low and level them. And he wants to take those crooked places and make them straight. What are those low valleys in your life? Depression, despair, discouragement, doubts, fear, inadequacy. God comes to call you a child of God. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people for God's own possession. He wants to give you identity and purpose and get us beyond our doubts, fears, and inadequacy. How many know that this morning? He wants to bring the mountains and the hills down. What does that speak to? Our pride, our self-sufficiency. See, our independence, always trying to do our own thing. There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is death. The Bible says in Proverbs 14. Us always trying to do our own thing. We're always trying to drive. We're always trying to grab the steering wheel. Is there anyone else here who's done that a few times? And just said, Jesus, take the wheel. Self-righteousness. Trusting in our own righteousness. These are the hills and the mountains that need to be brought low. God resists the proud. The iron gates of our pride will keep him from bringing forth his glory in your life. If we will humble ourselves, then he can be exalted in our life. Making straight the crooked places, rebellion, stubbornness, hard-heartedness. You know, in 1 Samuel, it says in chapter 15, verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Wow. It's as the sin of witchcraft. Just us doing our own thing. I lived in rebellion for 7 years. I just don't recommend it. It's just not a good way to go. It doesn't end well. I had my own exile. God still had his hand upon my life. He was reaching out to me with his mercy and grace, but there I was resisting and pushing in my pride and my independence, giving him the Heisman, if you know what I mean. He's just saying, you know, he's not going to force himself upon you. We got to prepare the way. We've got to open the door. We got to let him in. He says, behold, I stand at the door knocking. Will you just let me in so I can come and sup with you? He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers, his church, his people. God's intent to bring forth his glory in us so the world will see. That's what he's trying to do in us. The unique expression of Jesus Christ in your life coming forth. And if we'll just prepare the way, we'll submit to God. We'll surrender to his will. Say, go into those places that nobody else can go. Show me. Are you willing to say, show me, Lord, if I've had pride, if I've had independence, if I've had these things that have kept you from moving in my life? It's not God that is the inhibitor. It's usually us. He desires to move in our life, and if we are willing, he will do it. Amen? So there's the voice of provision. There's the voice of preparation. And finally, the voice of promise. Look at Isaiah 46 through 8. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. There's one sure insurance plan. It is the word of God. You can bank on the word of God. What he says he will do. He says, in Isaiah 55, for as the rain and the snow come down from the heavens above and do not return there without watering the earth, without making it bear and sprout, without bringing forth seed, without bearing seed to the sower and fruit and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth with my mouth. It will not return to me empty. How many believe that? How many would put more confidence in the word of God than flesh? Paul put it this way. He goes, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, and put no confidence in the flesh. You see, the Israelites, they had been there long enough that they had seen a generation pass. It was 70 years total. So they had been there long enough, they had seen a generation pass. They had seen probably their leaders leave. They were probably wondering, they're probably going, all our leaders, all the great people have gone. Who are we going to look to? What flesh are we going to look to? And God says, no. Look to my word. And he says the same to our lives this morning. It's not the hand of flesh. It's not our flesh that is going to get us where we need to be. Come on, somebody. The promises of God. 2 Peter 1:4 says, for by these he has granted to us his precious, somebody say precious, and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. That's awesome. When you take and grab hold of the promises of God, despite your circumstances, I said despite your circumstances, then what's released is his divine power in our life. If we'll believe the word of God, we'll believe the promise, and we'll speak forth that promise, I believe there is a way of escape from the corruption of this world. And his promises were just as true when they were in exile as they were in the height of their prominence as a nation. And he was reminding them. Another voice we need to hear in the times we're coming that are in front of us, people, is the voice of his promise. The voice of his provision, what he has already done. The voice of his preparation, what he wants to do in us. The voice of his promise, what is to come. We have this hope. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened to what is the hope of his calling. Why did he pray that? So you would get a vision on the inside that would be greater than what's on the outside. You would see a future and a hope, even in the worst of circumstances in your life. That God's promises still ring true, no matter what you're facing. That his power is still flowing towards your life. That you still have the riches of the inheritance of the saints in Christ Jesus. All these things, that's Ephesians chapter 1. Read it, just meditate upon that chapter. It's what you have in him. It is what is to come. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself, 1 John says. We have this hope in Christ Jesus. It's a promise of what is to come. Your future is bright. The Bible says that the path of the righteous is growing brighter day by day. In Proverbs chapter 4. Your path is getting brighter. Come on, somebody. I don't care what circumstances say, but you're getting closer and closer to the glory of God being revealed in your life. Today, you should be one step closer to that glory than you were yesterday. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 9, 11. We'll wrap this up. Then he says, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion. That's us, the people of God. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion. You see, because once you have the revelation of his provision in your life, once you have the revelation of his working, his and the mindset of repentance in your life, once you have the revelation of the power of his word in your life, then guess what? You are ready to speak forth and declare what he wants to say. You're ready to be a voice, and that's where he's trying to bring us. He says, get up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. We are bearers of good news. We have the best news in the world. I don't care what your Facebook feed or Twitter feed says. I don't care what it says on Fox News or CNN or any of these sources. We have the best news. It is the too good to be true news of the gospel. We are bearers of this news to the world. We have glad tidings. Amen. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling with him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. With his arm, he will gather the lambs and gather and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. This is our God. Declare who God is. Here is your God. You've lost sight of who God truly is, Judah, but here is he. Here's his heart towards you. Here's his might towards you. Here's the good news that he has for you. The voice of proclamation is the fourth one. He wants us to be it. Israel had lost its voice, its influence in the world, and God was promising a restoration of not only their city, but their voice. However, he needed to get them back on message. How many know in these political seasons, right, everybody's talking about talking points. Every one of these parties have their talking points. They're trying to get an agenda, a narrative out there. And guess what, guys? The media has its own talking points. They have a narrative for you. And as the people of God, let me just tell you, you need to get God's narrative. Because what's going on is not really what's going on. God has another narrative for us to engage in. And it is the narrative of the gospel of good news. Their voice had been lost due to their compromises with other gods and cultures. God had chosen Israel and set them apart to be his servant. It says in Isaiah 49 verse 3, his servant in whom he would show his glory. Who would be a light to the nations? The church's voice today is lost to a great degree because we have gotten off message, focusing on cultural change instead of proclaiming who God is. There's only one answer to a lost and broken world. It is to declare the good news of who God is. He is a good God. He is a good Father who loves us. He is a good Father who has already provided for us a sacrifice so that our iniquities and sins might be removed, so that we might have forgiveness of sins, that we might have life, that we might be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. What would you do if you had the cure for cancer? I hope you wouldn't keep it to yourself. I hope you would share it with somebody. I hope you would help get as many people cured as possible. Well, you have the cure to the cancer of this world of sin, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he calls us to go up to the top of the mountain, and he says, declare, here is your God. The message is this, the good news of the gospel. God has come to reveal his glory to all flesh. The glory of the Lord will fill the earth like the waters of the sea. It'll cover the earth. His mighty arm. Isaiah 53 said, who has believed the report of the Lord? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed the report of the Lord? See, if we'll believe his report and speak his report, come on, you're going to see the mighty arm of God move in your life and move in others' lives. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God is not out to punish people. He's not out to just, he is out to bless. Yes, he brings correction in our lives, but even that is a reward if you really think about it. Oh, I thank God for his correction, man, because he doesn't let me go into destruction. He keeps me off detours, keeps me on the path of life. Man, if you've come to love the Lord, you know his nature, his goodness, his mercy, then you don't despise his dealings, his corrections, you embrace them. He is the great shepherd who has come to save us, who, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has gone our own way. He's come to take us in, to tend to us, to carry us in his bosom, to protect us, to meet every need. Man, everything I need is in Jesus. Every source of comfort outside of Jesus will never satisfy. He is the great shepherd. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He'll keep us. You know, his keeping power. You say, I don't know if I'm going to make it, Pastor Jonathan. You're here this morning, and God's keeping power is in your life. He will sustain you. He will keep you. He's the great shepherd. He will lead you. He says, here is your God. You've seen him differently because of circumstances, but he's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. He still loves you, Israel. He still loves you, church.